Thank you, Nick, for reading the scriptures to us. And it's been great to have some of our young people reading and taking part in the services. And it's a joy to be able to do that. In fact, what a great privilege it is. Now, as Nick was reading that section of scripture, again, it's one of those pieces of scripture which is very, very well known in the sense that there's almost a sense at which you could sort of, and I say this as reverently as I can, that the Lord here shows a sense of humor in the conversation that is taking place with Sarah. You can imagine she's behind the flap of the tent and she's listening. Now, there are times when my wife will be listening to conversations, perhaps behind the door or around the side. And sometimes you can sort of see the funny side of this. But in this particular case, Sarah is listening behind the flap of the tent. And the Lord knows, the Lord Jesus is here, and he knows everything that's going on in her heart. We know that because the scriptures tell us. And Sarah tells a lie. I didn't laugh, she says. And so she had told a lie. Now, this section of scripture also reminds me of other sections of scripture that we could have, could talk about. We know here that Abraham gets a bowl of water to wash these strangers' feet. It was something that was accustomed to do, you know, sandals, dusty, hot, dirty feet. And that reminds me of the upper room, because the Lord Jesus put a towel around his waist, he picked up a bowl, he put water in it, and he proceeded to wash the feet of the disciples. And then there's another section of scripture that I'm reminded of here. This time we turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. We can just listen as we read the verse together. And probably some of you have already worked out exactly what this verse is. The Lord Jesus is again speaking here, and he's talking to the church that is described as the lukewarm church. Now, that's not referring to the ambient temperature in the building itself. It's referring to the people. And this verse comes up. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." And then we have to read verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me and my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne." So there are several scriptures that are reminded as we look at this section of scripture here in Genesis chapter 18. Now, if you were able to come a couple of weeks ago, you will know that we've been working our way through, well, not just a couple of weeks, but for the last few weeks, we've been working our way through the different theophanies. Now, the word theophany is the posh word, the intellectual word, for encounters that are shown of people, or that people had, with the Lord Jesus Christ that are recorded for us in the scriptures, and particularly in the Old Testament. And we started right the way back in Genesis when we saw and we looked at the title of the tailor in the garden, because the Lord Jesus walked. The scriptures tell us that Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the evening in the garden, and they were able to have that time of fellowship and communication. And then a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that we looked at the account and the encounters with the Lord Jesus that Abraham had in chapter 17. Chapter 17 contains that very strange situation that took place where God, the Lord Jesus, walks through the middle of these animals that have been divided. And it's all about the covenant that was given there to Abraham. And then we come through to the second part of that chapter, in that encounter that Abraham received was an absolutely massive shock to him. And we called our study last time shock treatment, because we discovered that Abraham is talking, God is speaking with him, and then suddenly there's sort of a bit of a breath, a change in verse 15 or so, and it's almost as if God speaks, the Lord speaks with a postscript, you know, at the bottom of a letter. You've written your letter, you've said lots of love, so and so, and then you realize you've forgotten something, and so you put PS, which stands for postscript. And in that, it's almost as if God says, "Oh, And by the way, this baby is going to be your baby. Sarah's going to have this baby with you. And at that, the shock treatment sets in, and poor old Abraham falls flat on his face yet again. And he also laughs because of the shock that took place in what was told to him. Now, you'll remember that for 13 years, Abraham and Sarah had allowed themselves to settle into a kind of spiritual lethargy. They weren't particularly worried about the situation around them anymore. Hagar had come back with this baby. Hagar had had certain things said to her, and Abraham listened to them, and he was able to relate to much of it. But they settle into a routine, a rhythm, if you like. No longer are they crying out to the Lord for the baby that had been promised to them. All that has stopped because they feel that this baby that has been given to them, Ishmael, this is it. They decided to do God's work for them, for him, and this is the result, this baby that came. Even the name says it all. God hears. So obviously God heard what we were doing. He saw, he understood. And it seemed to confirm that what they had planned and done was all that was needed. That's what they had thought. And so for 13 years, things are going swimmingly well and everything is working out. Well, they thought they'd worked it all out for God and that Ishmael was born from Hagar and that this was the promised child. Even the name given, as I say, God hears. But of course, this wasn't the case. Ishmael was not God's way forward. God had told Abraham that he was to have a son with his wife Sarah. God had stated that. And it was in chapter 17 and verse 15 when God says, and as I've said, almost a postscript, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give her a son, give you a son by her." Total shock treatment. The baby thing had not gone away. It's still there. And God is still speaking to them. God was still going on about this baby. And you'll remember that Abraham has one last feeble attempt of defense. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 17, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Lord, here's Ishmael. Surely you can start this great nation with him. Can't you just soften the plan a wee bit? This will work." But God says no. God says no, it won't work. It's not going to work. This baby has to come from Abraham and Sarah. So here in chapter 18, we have another wonderful encounter that the Lord Jesus has with Abraham, yes, but I believe this encounter was for the benefit of Sarah. Very much. Where do we begin? Well, we really have to begin by looking at Sarah's faith and her spiritual standing at this particular time. Now, it's interesting that Peter in 1 Peter 3, can't remember the verse, talks about Sarah and uses her as an example for godly women. And says, look at Sarah, how she called her husband Lord. There's only once in the scriptures that that is mentioned. And it's here in the scriptures that we're looking at. And so you see that Peter took great note of that. But Sarah's faith and her spiritual standing at this particular point are in trouble. In chapter 17, Abraham is beginning to sort himself out. He has met literally face to face with the Lord Jesus. And in no uncertain terms, he's had it explained to him that God will keep his promise, and Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son. But this information is obviously not sort of filtered through to Sarah, or she's still choosing not to accept it. She chooses not to hear what is being said to her. Sarah has never been able to recover the simple faith in God's promise that she had once possessed. Now, I'm pretty sure that Abraham had shared the staggering news when he received it there in the second half of chapter 17. I'm sure he would have shared that news that they were going to have a baby together. But Sarah is absolutely certain that this is just not going to happen. Perhaps she thought that Abraham had misheard the Lord. Perhaps she thought that Abraham was deluded. His mind was running away. Or worse still, that God himself was playing some sort of game with them. So Abraham sits at the entrance of his tent. You can imagine a nice warm day, perhaps too hot in the heat of the day. And Abraham is sat in the doorway of his tent, and he's thinking to himself, and he's longing to himself, and he's saying to himself, if only Sarah could truly share in the joy and expectancy that I now have received. Because Sarah has shown no interest. All Abraham can do is wait. How long does he have to wait? Well, he doesn't know. Now, to the Lord, the birth of Isaac is going to be so miraculous and so significant that he is just not prepared to bring it to pass without both parties being spiritually attuned and fully in fellowship with him and with each other. There's a lesson here for all of us, particularly married couples. God wants us to be in tune with each other. That's what his desire is. And do you realize that you could be the hindrance to great things happening in your family because you are resisting that attunement spiritually with your partner? And we need to remember this. We can be that hindrance in God being able to bless our family, to bless our children, to take us to the heights that he wishes to take us to. Because we have to go together. We have to walk hand in hand. Your husband or your wife, are they rejoicing in the love and the assurance of the Lord Jesus? But you're somewhere else. And you know that the place that you are is not where you should be. Because God works in us when we become one. Two become one. There's a problem if that unity and that spiritual lethargy is prevalent in one of us. In other words, God had decided that so much was the overwhelming significance of this impending birth that Sarah had to have the same faith as Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 11 tells us this. It says, by faith, even Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So having made faith a condition, miracle, the Lord had to come and kindle that faith in Sarah's heart. Now, the truth is, I don't know all of you. I've begun to discover that I can't keep up with everybody like I used to. The fellowship has grown and God's been gracious to see that happen. But I don't know what's going on in your life spiritually. Now, it's very possible that as you're sitting here this evening, that you too are struggling to believe the promises of God. You're struggling to believe that God can do anything for you. You're thinking to yourself, does God even want to do anything for me? You think to yourself, I haven't heard from God for decades. The faith I had has grown cold. It means nothing to me anymore. Yes, you've done all the right things. You've come to church, faithfully come to church. You've even read your Bible as best you can. Yes, you turn the pages, and sometimes it feels such hard work, and you think to yourself, there's nothing here for me. You're thinking that God is silent. Does he listen to me? Does he hear my prayers? Your spiritual life is cold. You say you've tried. You've done all the things that people say, all the things that the pastor preaches week in, week out. You've done the things that your friends who you know love the Lord Jesus Christ and are strong in their faith, you've done everything that you possibly can, but still, your life is empty. Nothing's happening. And you're giving up in your faith and belief itself. If anything's left, it's just a shadow. If that's you, then listen to how the Lord dealt with this lady, Sarah, here. How he so graciously dealt with her with great sensitivity. Watch how the Lord restores her faith. And that's the message for us this evening. The restoration of our faith. Or perhaps the beginning of your faith. Listen. Watch how the Lord restores her. And perhaps as you do this, you will recognize that your Savior is actually operating in you in a similar way. Perhaps you've not understood it. Perhaps you've avoided it. But suddenly, even now, as you begin to think in the words that we're sharing together, you can begin to say, yes, indeed, the Lord was speaking to me. Now, obviously, the appearance of the Lord here by the great trees of Mamre is special. All we're told is that Abraham looked up from his musing and he sees these three men standing nearby. And of course, it has been 13 years since Sarah had been close to the Lord. So yes, of course, it's special. Any appearance of the Lord Jesus is special. But in a sense, this is one of the most ordinary appearings, because as Abraham is sat musing to himself and thinking, you know, Sarah, when are you going to get a handle on the situation here? You know, this baby's coming. God's told me it's coming, and you've got to understand that, because you've got a very important part to play in this. And up until that point, she's just not accepted it. And these men come, and it's so ordinary that even Abraham is struggling to work out exactly what's going on here, who they are, and so on. And now the Lord comes to her, to Sarah, in this, what could be described as a very plain manner, in a guise that even Abraham is struggling to see perhaps the significance of. And friends, the Lord may well be employing acceptable means in order to fix your attention once more fully on him after perhaps a period of alienation in your life from him. You can think back to the times when you were excited, when you recognized that God was working in your life. Something happened, the coldness has come in, and now you wish with all your heart you were back at that time. And the message I have for you is just as Sarah found it was possible. She made it into Hebrews chapter 11. She made it into Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith. And we can be restored. Doesn't matter how cold you are spiritually, we can And God wants to restore us. Sometimes the Lord approaches us in the strangest of ways, which are nevertheless perfectly adapted to reach us. He may go to extraordinary lengths, just so that we may hear his voice, even though we are far from being inclined to listen. He who has an ear, what do? Listen. There's something strange going on in the Muslim world at the moment. I don't know if you've been following accounts and records of what's taking place, but I'm telling you this is all part of the times in which we're living. I remember my parents working in Northern Africa, right? And Maiduguri, the place I grew up for the first 8 years of my life, was on the news this week with a big bomb that went off again. And I remember my father saying on many occasions, you know, we're just not seeing Muslims coming to faith. They're not interested. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, we hear these exciting accounts of Muslims coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something going on in the Muslim world at the moment. Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus. And the way that it often happens is really very exciting. Listen to this. This is from a migrant camp recently in Greece on the border with Syria and those countries. The account is of a Persian migrant. Now, just so you know very clearly, Persians are Iranians, okay? There are things we need to learn about geography and keep an atlas next to our Bibles as we look at these things, because there are many references that we need to study. And I've been enjoying reading a book and going through. It's entitled The Day Approaching. And it's important that we listen. I'm hoping that maybe if a few of us would like to meet together for an informal study time, talking together and praying, we could do that in the new year. There's things we need to take account of. So the account is of this Persian, this Iranian individual who has come to this camp. And incidentally, this last month, we've had three people or three devices tune into our messages on sermon audio from Iran. Now, that's exciting. In fact, we're going to stop and pray. Father, we just pray for these three men or three devices with people that are listening that have been tuning into programs there in Persia, in Iran. And Lord, we just pray that there would be great blessing and encouragement and that your spirit would continue to flow into what is one of the hardest countries in the world at this time to be a Christian. But Lord, bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And this man arrives at this refugee center, and one night he's absolutely struggling with visions and dreams that are coming to him. And at 6 a.m, he can't take it anymore. He's visibly upset, and he's told that there's a Persian pastor there in the camp, a man who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man goes to the pastor, and he explains to the pastor everything that has been taking place in his dreams at night. And he says this, he says, there's someone dressed in white. And he raises his hand, and he says, stand up and follow me. And the Persian man says, who are you? And the man in white replied and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the way to heaven. And the man continues and is struggling to understand. And he says, who is he, Pastor? What am I going to do about this dream? It comes to me regularly. Why did he ask me to follow him? How do I go? How do I follow him? Tell me, Pastor. And in response, the pastor held up a Bible. And he says, have you seen this before? And the man looks at it and says, no. The pastor says to him, do you know what this is? And the man looks at it and says, no, I don't. It's a book. That's all I know. And the pastor then opens the book to the book of Revelation. And he reads, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And the man started to cry and said, how can I accept him? How can I follow him? So the pastor led him in prayer, and peace came over him. What were we talking about this morning? Peace. The pastor then gave the man a Bible and told him to hide it, since many other Muslims in the camp could cause him trouble. But what did the man say? Yes, that's good advice, I'll hide it. No, he didn't say that. He said, the Jesus I met last night, he's more powerful than all the Muslims in this camp. I'm not going to hide the Bible. And he left, and an hour later he returned with 10 more Persians. And they all said the same thing. There's something going on. And we can choose to reject it and say, oh, dreams are not for us. This isn't the way God speaks to us. We can choose to do that, or we recognize that God speaks in different ways and different means to different people. Jesus appeared to Sarah because she had to have faith before Isaac was born. That was the prerequisite that God had set down. Now, interestingly, the first thing that the Lord does in Sarah's case is he receives her service. She makes a meal, kneads the bread. And whilst he has come to minister to her, he first allows Sarah to minister to him. And this is often an effective way of building bridges with unbelievers, allowing them to assist us in some practical way. And as Sarah is preparing the meal, the Lord is reestablishing fellowship with himself and Sarah to restore her faith. And then the Lord turns to Abraham and asks the question, which is always spiritual in nature, when it appears with these theophanies, with these encounters with the Lord Jesus. And he turns to Abraham and he says, where is your wife, Sarah? Okay? Three strangers come in, and all of a sudden they turn to Abraham and they say, where's your wife? And by the way, her name is Sarah. And Abraham's thinking to himself, how do you know her name? Abraham's beginning to work out what's going on here. And of course, Sarah is listening at the flap of the tent. She hears the question being asked. She hears her name being called. And immediately the question rattles around in her mind, in her head. And it searches her out. Where was she? What was the state of her heart? How was she coping? What is going on? And just perhaps, the Lord has recently started making you ask yourself some questions. And maybe the question, where are you? Who are you? Is rattling around in your head. And you can't stop it. Because God, through his Holy Spirit, is speaking to you to revive in you the fellowship that you once had with him, and he wants you to have again with him. Now, of course, we know what happens next. The Lord makes this statement that when he returns next time, Sarah will be holding in her arms a baby. Now, that brings it all, focuses in on her attention. The Lord makes this statement. To which, what does Sarah do? Any of our young people here, have you been listening? Do you know? What does Sarah do? She laughs. Well done. She laughs. Perhaps Sarah had misheard. And so the Lord graciously repeats the statement in verse 14. He says, next time I visit, Sarah will have her own baby. There's no possibility that she misheard. A man kept coming to a series of five Christmas services. And I know this story is true because it happened in the home church, the Baptist church, Carey Baptist Church, that I grew up in, the city of Reading in England. And he kept coming back to these five Christmas services. And sometimes we think, you know, Christmas can be very repetitive, can't we? You know, carols and so on. But he kept coming back, and these great truths of the incarnation of God was repeatedly proclaimed. And at the end of the fifth service, he comes up to the pastor as he's leaving the church, and he says, the Lord kept on telling it to me until I finally believed it. And that's what happened to Sarah. And he may be doing the same thing to you. Until you finally give in and accept what is being said, he keeps on keeping on, speaking to you, encouraging you. I notice that there are some people in our fellowship, they come regularly, that's wonderful. And they regularly say the same thing to me each week as to what God has been saying or not saying to them. And I think to myself, why don't you actually stop talking about it and start listening to the Lord and start doing what he says to you to do? You've heard the message week in, week out, and still you hold on to what you want to do. You want to be in control. Sarah thought she was in control. She sorted it all out. She allows Abraham to marry Hagar. This baby is born. She's worked it all out. You want to have your relationship on your terms, your relationship with God on your terms, not on God's terms. And friends, I've got to break some news to you yet again. There is no option, but your relationship is always on God's terms. That's it. We're not in a strong negotiating position. Do you understand that? You might think you are, but you're not. And all she could do was laugh as she heard the Lord speaking, and then she lies about laughing. You know, Sarah's spiritual rehabilitation at this particular point is not going well. At this point, in verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?'" Now, at this point, I want you to think carefully, because poor old Abraham here, you know, he hasn't got a clue what's going on. Because when Sarah spoke, when she laughed, it was in her heart, it was inside. It wasn't an audible inward, it was an inward laugh of a concealed person hiding behind the tent flap. And here in Genesis 18, Jesus reveals himself as the omniscient searcher of hearts. You see, you might think that your heart is invisible to him, but it's not. He sees it. He knows it. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows all about you. The Apostle John understood this. Remember, two and a half years ago. I can barely remember about 2.5 years ago, but about that time we studied John chapter 2 and verse 25. And in that verse, Jesus says he knew, or John speaks of Jesus, and he says he knew what was in a heart, in a man's heart. Jesus knows what's in your heart. He knows you better than anyone else will ever know you. Why? Because he made you, and he knows your heart, and he knows everything about you. Now, whilst Abraham has worked out who he's talking to, as I mentioned a moment ago, I think it's fair to say that basically he's lost the plot completely as to what exactly is going on here. Because, of course, Abraham didn't know Sarah was hiding and listening. Abraham certainly did not hear Sarah laugh, because she laughed to herself. But for Sarah, her restoration to spiritual communion with the Lord starts and continues as the Lord reassures her of his omnipotence, with one of the most often quoted questions that we find in the Bible. What is it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? When the angel Gabriel told Mary that she was to bear not just an Isaac, but the Messiah himself, we read in Luke 1, verse 37, nothing is impossible with God. There is no more direct or greater remedy when faith is burning low, to the point that you don't even think you've got faith, than to be convinced of this: nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And friends, we've got some tough things going on in our fellowship at the moment. But nothing is impossible for God. Faith needs the security of knowing where the boundaries are. And this is why the treatment of Sarah's unbelief is not completed until the Lord rebukes her self-justification. And aren't we good at that? I can justify anything I want to. And I do so often. And God reminds me, he's not interested. Sarah said she was afraid, and so she lied and said, I didn't laugh. Fear was her justification. Somebody lied to me recently, and their justification was that if they had told me the truth, I would have said no. Sarah says to the Lord, I did not laugh. But instantly the Lord replies, yes, you did laugh. The retort from the Lord is swift and decisive. You laughed, and this has to stop now. To be honest, the Savior's response is amazingly gentle when you consider her double sin: unbelief compounded with untruth. Sarah wanted to excuse her low spiritual condition by saying that she was afraid. But friends, I need to remind you and I need to warn you that the Lord will not allow us to excuse our spiritual state. Don't even go there. It won't work. Because he wants our spiritual condition to be lifted high. The Lord will not let us get away for one moment with thinking that we may be able, that we are able, that we're all right spiritually, when in fact we're far away from him. Even if we are content to continue living, and it saddens me greatly to meet Christians who are content to live miserable Christian lives, where there's no joy evident at all, there's no sense of satisfaction, and they're content to live like this. Faithless, sub-Christian, if you like. You might be prepared to live like that, but our Lord is not prepared to accept it. He will not accept it. It cannot happen. The Lord wants the very best for us. He cuts through our pretense and exposes our attempts at self-justification. God, it's all right. This is just me. It's how I'm made. It's me. How does he do this? It begins with our preparedness to confess our plight and our need of his divine help. Then he says, now let me lift you high. Now let me give you real faith. Now let me infuse the grace and strength into your life that you so desperately need. And it begins with our preparedness to allow him to work in us. The Lord will not allow us to excuse our spiritual state, but neither will he break the bruised reed or snuff out the smoldering wick. What do we do? Let us repent of our sin. Let us submit fully to him in all things. Sarah did eventually, and proved, wait for it, that everything is possible for her, for him who believes. Mark 9:23. Sarah eventually came and believed in exactly the way that all of us have to come and believe. So here's a picture for you. Perhaps you're hiding behind the flap of the tent. Yes, you're listening to the conversation that's taking place here in this barn. And you're laughing. It's not me. I just can't believe like that. This morning we spoke of it, didn't we? Sin is fatal. Does anyone not understand that? It will kill. And it will throw us into darkness. And it will leave us there. And it will throw away the key. What did Jesus say? Going back to John 6. Come to me and believe. And when we believe in him, when we trust in him, when we come to faith in him, when we repent of our sin, we receive joy into our hearts because we now belong to him. What's the work that we should do? John 6 again. The work that we're given to do is to believe, to trust in him. And I hope and pray with all my heart that as we've considered Sarah and all that she went through, she made it into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, because of her faith. It was restored. And if you're cold, if your faith is struggling, you can be restored too. But it begins by our willingness to allow the Saviour to work within us.